Take your Bible tonight and open it to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple verses. Let's look at verse 9. We're going to start there and we'll figure it out. Verse 9, Acts chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Verse 10, "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." That's quite a statement. Filled with wonder and amazement. Something happened to this guy that caused them to be filled with wonder and amazement. And I read through there, and I'm reading along and everything. I know the story, but I thought, what in the world caused them to be? So that'll be the title. You're going to write this down tonight, or you're going to come to me later. This is called, I'm going to preach tonight, Lord willing, about a beggar. That's not in the title, just wait. That got more than he bargained for. That's what we're talking about tonight. Caleb Kenny, would you please pray for the service tonight? Please, Lord.
The man of God will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be able to preach the message of God tonight. That we would do exactly what we need to do, Father. You know those who need to be encouraged in here tonight. You know those who need to be edified and built up a little stronger tonight, Father. You know those that need to get some things right tonight. They need to be reproved and rebuked, and Father, they need to come down and just take care of the things that are in the way that are keeping them.
Amen. Amen.
That they get it settled tonight, where they'll spend all of eternity and it be heaven.
Amen.
I pray that you would bless the hour once again. Lord, you deserve all the praise. You're the one that's worthy, and we'll give it to you. If you, Lord, Father, help us to do it the right way. And
please,
right,
Lord.
Lord, we pray you come back soon to take us home.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I think that prayer was deeper than this message. Thank you, brother. I call him Caleb. I met him when he was a teenager. They call you CJ. They call you Pastor Kenny. I appreciate you coming. Amen. I appreciate the folks that have come here from Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. And they're our dear friends. They did bring my favorite Canadian in the whole world, Miss Melanie Kenny. Amen. We're glad to see you. I got to say that when you're in prison anyway. We're talking tonight about a guy, a beggar. We're going to see that. But a guy that got more than he bargained for. Well, let's just start at verse 1 and see what the Word of God's got for us here. It says, now look in verse number 1, Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Amen. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. They're going to church together. They've been together quite a while. They were together when they met the Lord in Acts chapter 4. They were both Galilean fishermen. Luke indicates that they might have been in business together. They weren't just two separate entities. They were friends. They were fellow laborers together in the occupation of fishing. They were both called by Jesus Christ to be followers. He said it, "Follow me and I will make thee fishers of men." And they followed and they left everything behind. And they left religion and they left their occupation and they even left their families. And they followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And they went through the ups and the downs. They were witnesses of the crucifixion. And now they're still together. That word that jumps out of the verse to me is the word "together." Now, Peter and John went up together. Point number one tonight would be the camaraderie of the saints. Camaraderie of the saints. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer to that is not very far. Not very long. Amen. I've known some people in my years in the ministry that we agreed on enough that we were able to walk together. We didn't have to make a big deal out of the things that weren't a big deal to God. But boy, eventually some of them kind of got too deep in some things. And I went, this is where we have to part. And you know, if they were saved, they're still saved. We're still going to be in heaven and I love them. But I tell you what a blessing it is to be around like-minded people. Let me tell you something tonight. The camaraderie of the saints is what God had in mind when he put us together in the body of Christ. Yeah. You got a good example of it right there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says this. Till we all come, now Paul's talking to a church, a New Testament church, believers saved by grace through faith, just like we are here tonight. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, I tell you what, we're not there yet, but I long for the day. I look forward to the day when we do come in the unity of the faith. I'm telling you something tonight. This bond of fellowship that we enjoy, this bond of fellowship that some Christians are missing out on. Because they let some little thing get in there and separate them and divide them. And our Bible teaches us that the devil himself is the author of division. This bond of fellowship that we're talking about tonight is scriptural. It's a crying shame that it's often disrupted by envy and strife. In ambition and petty arguments and personality clashes and good old-fashioned gossip. There's things that pastors have to deal with in churches. As I travel around, I say, dealing with little things, putting out fires, you know, some of them call it, of things that should not even be issues among like-minded believers. But we got this problem, don't we? We got this problem. We got the Spirit of God inside of us. We got the infallible Word of God. But we still got that stinking flesh. Amen? I'm telling you tonight, I want to say it again, that this fellowship that we're supposed to enjoy is scriptural. Paul said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And Paul again. Verse 27. Says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word become means to adorn or beautify. Amen. Our conversation edifying to one another, ministering grace to one another. It is also supposed to be becoming, adorning, beautifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says then that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Watch this. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Look what it says. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our marching orders, beloved. Amen. Not as Baptists, not as New Yorkers, as New Testament believers, as children of God. We're supposed to strive together for the faith of the gospel, to make an impact, to make a difference in a lost and dying world. Not to promote ourselves, not to prove how smart we are. Amen. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, not striving with one another or against each other. Listen, beloved, whether it's in a church or it's within churches, we're not in competition with each other. We're not supposed to be. Amen. I like the whole concept. That book, My Life, dedicated a search for brotherhood. Took me a long time to get here, but I finally got here. And I found what I've been looking for all my life. Just exactly what Jesus Christ went to the cross to make available to you and I. Not just forgiveness of sin and eternity in heaven, but in this life. We're all got the commission to be an ambassador for Christ, but to me, the fact that we can do it together, see what we often overlook, with all the things we got going for us, we overlook the importance of one another. The Bible says in somewhere in the Bible, Philippians where? 27, I don't know where it is, but the verse says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That means if you don't have the right kind of friends, you're pretty dull. And you're getting duller every day. But I'm saved. Oh, yeah. And you got a King James Bible tucked under your arm. But if you're not in fellowship the way you're supposed to be, you know why we're not sometimes? Because our stinking pride doesn't let us admit that we're wrong. I don't know why that's so hard. We're wrong a lot. Amen.
Yeah.
Camaraderie of the saints. It said, striving together for the faith of God. Well, I don't know who came up with the phrase dog-eat-dog world, but boy, it works, man. It's appropriate. And I'm going to tell you, in this rat race, there's another one. Amen. I don't think a Baptist preacher came up with that, but it sure works, doesn't it? And listen, in this world that we live in, when people as different as we are can strive together for a common goal, I'm going to tell you what, we'll stand out like a sore thumb, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. Some of you are so afraid that means weird that you're not getting in. It doesn't mean weird. Amen? It means exclusive property, in this case, of God. We're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Somebody said, are they the same? And I said, no, they're spelled different. But I'm going to tell you this. Ungodliness and worldly lust are first cousins. And if you don't deny worldly lust, ungodliness, it's going to have you before you know it. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we can strive, endeavor to do that, and strive together, and put our differences aside. Amen. That'll beautify the gospel of Christ. We left the church one time, and we'd been there a couple days. I don't remember where we were, but we got ready to leave after the last night, and I said to my wife, I said, well, that's pretty good meeting. Those people are kind of odd, aren't they? And she's being much more spiritual than me. Can't believe someone didn't amen that. She looked over, and she said, well, let's face it, everybody's not absolutely normal like Dave Spurgeon. And I thought that showed great insight on her part. And I said, yeah, I guess you're right, honey. We are so different. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have more in common than our differences. That's why we're referred to as a family. And brothers and sisters. And I'll be your father. And you'll be my sons and daughters. And I don't know about you, man. I like that stuff. It says this in Psalm 133 in verse number 1. The Bible says this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I concur. I've experienced the turmoil. I've seen churches explode. And how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, is that what it said? I got to look. To dwell together in unity. And I'll tell you something else. It's a good testimony to a lost and dying world. Amen. Number one in the account of the beggar, and we're going to get to him right now, who got more than he bargained for, is the camaraderie of the saints. Verse 2. Now let's look at verse 2. And it says this. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple. Now, number one was camaraderie of the saints, but number two is the condition of this sinner. Condition of this sinner. Number one, he was born with it. He didn't get an accident, and didn't fall out of the crib. Amen. The Bible makes a point to say that he's lame from his mother's womb. This guy's been lame his whole life. And he's got a condition that he was born with. And beloved, just like you and me, We were born with a condition. The Bible says in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Speaking lies. That's right. Even your precious little grandchildren are little liars. Mine aren't, but yours are. Amen. Because my wife's with me. I don't want her mad at me about that. Amen. Amen. So, I tell you what, this guy, he's born with a problem, and so are we. We are born with a sin nature. And something else about this fella, he is totally dependent on others. He's got a problem that he can't do anything about, and he can't even move around. And it said there, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Totally dependent upon others. I don't know about women. I imagine it's probably the same way. But I know this, for a man, you don't want to feel helpless. That's a bad feeling. You're vulnerable. Yeah. Amen? Brother Huntine was in a wheelchair for 28 years, and he'd go out street preaching, and he'd do what best he could do, and he had this little leather briefcase thing on his lap, strapped, you know, with a big old Ruger 357 right there. In that, because you don't want to feel helpless. About three of you thought that was good. I don't know what the rest of you. Ruger's a pistol. That's probably where you thought, okay. Amen. It's not good to feel helpless. Let me tell you something tonight. You may not be like that at all. You might be able-bodied. You may be resourceful. You may be skilled at some things. But every one of us was born with a condition, a sin nature, that we couldn't do anything about. And we're all totally dependent on someone else to take care of that. Amen. So no matter who you are, how smart you are, everybody has a problem. And if you're saved, you had a problem. If you're not saved, you still got a problem that you are totally helpless to address. You have a debt, a sin debt that nobody can pay except Jesus Christ. We're totally dependent. We're more like this beggar than we realized. Amen? Look at verse number 3. We're still talking about the sinner. It says, who seeing, there's this beggar. Now he's doing what he does. And who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. Here he's got some prospects. People are coming in, and he's like asking. He's a beggar. He's begging. Amen. That's what beggars do, right? It says asking alms. Now, an alms is anything given gratuitously to relieve the poor, whether it be money or food or clothing. Amen. And now I was raised over Northern Ohio, an Irish mother, and she imparted some wisdom to me, and I don't know what happened to it for about 20 years, but some of it's come back. And she'd say things like this. She'd say, David, beggars can't be choosers. How many heard that growing up? Yeah. Amen. I'll tell you what, boy, that ain't true anymore. I was in Southern California. I was on my way to a Harley shop with a friend. Okay, I'm being honest. And we pulled in, and we fueled a minivan, and that's evidence that I'm saved, because I never got no minivan when I was lost. I guarantee that. And so he gets out, and he's fueling, and there's a guy. He's standing over there by the little, you know, where they sell the candy bars. And he's looking at us, and I know what's getting ready to happen, man. He's on his way over, and he's going to hit us up for some money. All right. I said, cool. I pull out a couple bucks, you know, about $3, and I've been known to do that. And some of you say, no, I don't have any money, because you never give money because they might go buy. Well, if you got money and you say that, then you're a liar. So I had some money, and he came over, and I took $3 $1 bills, and I put them in a gospel tract. And I'm thinking, that's cheap, man. I'll give this guy a couple bucks, and boy, he'd come over, and Brother Steve was back there fueling, and I'd say, here, man, and give you something to read, too. And there's money sticking out, and he took it, and he grimaced, and he pulled the money out, and $3, and he threw the tract down, and that wasn't enough. He said, you cheap blankety blank. And I started reaching, man, because I'm going to get my $3 back. He's backpedaling, man. I mean, beggars are choosers these days. Amen. I was coming out of a Walmart in Tallahassee many years ago. And coming out, and there's a guy sitting there. There's a guy sitting there on his backpack, smoking a cigarette. got a big old dog, and he's holding a sign saying, you know, whatever, anything will help. And I thought, I'm compassionate. I want to be helpful. So I roll the window down, and I yell over. I says, hey, you hungry? He went, yeah. I said, well, why don't you take your matches and start a fire and eat that dog and then go get a job? I was trying to be nice. Amen. I'm coming down a ramp in south of Hialeah on the turnpike, and there's a beggar. He's about 30 yards from the stop sign. Usually they're at the stop sign. This guy is way back, and he's got a line of cars. He's got about three cars, and they're all pulled over. They're waiting in line. I thought, what is on this guy's sign? And, of course, I got the girls and everything in the car. We cut around everybody. I look back, and a guy standing there with a sign that says, why lie about it? I need a beer. And people thought that was funny, and they're lining up to give him beer money. This guy is a beggar. Daily, somebody is carrying him to the beautiful gate of the temple, and he's asking for anything, asking for help. It says when he saw Peter and John, he's thinking, hey, maybe they're going to give me something. You know, I've been on the street in New York City handing out tracts, things like that. 1,000 people will walk by you. Not only they don't say nothing, they don't take the, they look past you like you're not even there. We were street preaching down there in Manhattan one time, and I was preaching for a while, and then the other guy, and I'm trying to hand out tracts and run interference because they got no shortage of kooks down there. There ain't no shortage of kooks everywhere anymore. And in 15 minutes he preached. I never handed out one tract. Nobody said a word. Nobody cussed me. Nobody said nothing. And I'm like, I went and told the preacher when he got done, I says, can you see me? Did something happen here? Am I invisible? Amen. Because people just get immune to it. They're handing out bills. This guy, every day he's at the gate. He probably was amazed somebody even looked at him because people were just walking in. They are used to him, and they're probably just, didn't even pay him any attention at all. And he sees them going into the temple, and he asked alms. He was a beggar. Now, I'll give somebody some credit, because some well-meaning folks evidently helped this guy get. It says he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. I mean, they brought him to church. Christians are about the easiest mark I've ever met, because we've been given a lot, and we're supposed to be kind. And the last thing that ever happened to a Christian is to get burned enough that you grow cold and you're not willing to help. And it happens. Somebody brought this guy. They said, hey, man, you got to get out of my neighborhood. Where do you want to go? Take me to the temple. And people took him there, took him to church every day. But what you notice is he's outside. He's out there. We live in a day and age where some churches, big churches, they've got buses going all over the place, and they're picking up people, and they're bringing them in to the church, and they're giving them things, they're giving them clothes, they're giving them food. That's fine. But you know what? They're leaving them on the doorstep of heaven. Because what they're doing is that is good works to them. That's important for them to do. But they're not preaching the gospel. That's not a popular thing to tell people they're hell-deserving sinners. And not many churches are doing it anymore. And they might have all kinds of outreaches. But I'm going to tell you, here's the truth of the matter. People go to the same hell from a church pew as a motorcycle clubhouse or a bar or a crack house. Everybody goes to the same hell without Jesus Christ. Amen. They might have thought they were doing this guy a favor, but they left him outside. Shame on them. Number one, the camaraderie of the saints. Number two, the condition of the sinner. Look at verse 4. And Peter, it's always Peter, ain't it? Fastening his eyes upon him with John. See, sometimes we miss that. Peter denied him, and then it says, and so did everybody else, but we missed that and rail on Peter. And, And so here we got John, he's right there too. And they're staring, it's got, they fastened their eyes on him. I wonder what the NIV says. I don't care. I mean, why would you mess with a beautiful Bible, poetic Bible like that? I mean, does anybody get the picture? Does it sound serious? Well, they've got something serious to say to him. Amen. Now, when I read that, it reminded me of when I married my wife, and you know, the day and age which we live in, it's a whole different story, disciplining your kids. You know, you got to be careful, you got to be cool, you got to be smart. My wife developed a system. And some people, they'll get in a store, and when the kids start to act up, they'll go 1, 2, 3, and the kid knows, you know, you're going to count, take your shoes off before you do anything. My wife developed something that the kids confided in me that they call the death look. So when I read this and it said he fastened his eyes upon him, it reminded me of them telling me about my wife. And then I kind of stood back and I watched it. I've seen this and it scared me even. So if they're starting to act up or something or want something and she says no, and if they don't accept that, man, because she's German, because, you know, they're serious. And she gives that stares, and buddy, that everybody's like this, and the death look. This here, that serious look, it's not the death look, though. It's the life look. It's more serious. It's the eternal life look. Boy, they stopped and addressed this guy, and I'm sure he was thinking, I've scored here. It says in verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, the beggar, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Verse 6, everybody's familiar with this. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, when Peter told this guy that, his confidence wasn't in his apostolic gift of healing. His confidence was in his Savior. Amen? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, when Peter told him to rise up and walk, there was no doubt in his mind that he'd be able to do it. That's how much confidence he had. He had heard the Lord say that to a couple people before. Mark 2, John chapter 5. But I'm going to tell you how much confidence he has in his Savior. Jesus Christ isn't even there. The verse says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen? Rise up and walk. He's talking about his name. Listen, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That is one powerful name right there. That's the name our confidence is in tonight. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name we gather in here tonight. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 24, two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I mean, we need to pray. We need to pray that nothing hinders God, we need to pray that if there's anybody lost, they get saved. We need to pray that people would do business with God. We need to pray that God would let the preacher make some sense, you know, once in a while. But here's what we don't have to pray. We don't have to beg God to show up. He's more interested in this than we are. He's in no hurry either. He's here, folks. He's been here since the hymn started being sung, honoring him. Amen. That's a powerful name that we gather in tonight. I called on that name one day. I didn't know nothing. Well, I didn't know this. I knew this. Preacher had preached 3 weeks before about right out of Luke 16, preached on hell. And I thought, oh, great. So after the federal government sentenced me to spend the rest of my life in prison. That's what they were shooting for. After that, I'm going to die, and I'm going to burn forever. That was so cheerful, Chaplain. Thank you for coming down here today and just cheering me right up. Amen. He came down and he preached on hell. I knew I was a sinner. I worked hard at it. I had a doctorate degree and was working on another one in sin. Amen. And I like to say this. I didn't like it. I didn't like his message. I didn't like his haircut. I didn't like... Okay, that's me. I didn't like his tie. He just looked like a cop to me. But I tell you what I did like. That book says in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Boy, I appreciate God caring enough about me to send. It was really an answer to my mom's prayers. Amen. But I appreciate somebody coming down there with the guts to tell me the truth. Amen. I'm in that jail cell 3 weeks later, 6 o'clock in the morning. I hear on the radio the date, and it was the 10-year anniversary of my one of my guys getting murdered behind my house by an enemy club. You know who they are. And they were waiting for me, and the way things turned out, he went into the alley first, which never happened. And I'm sitting there in that jail cell, and I rethink that night because I was second, and I picked him up dead. And I thought, you know, if what that preacher said is true, if what that Bible says is true, he's in hell. He's been there for 10 years, and I'm going too. Boy, that was the morning that I laid a King James Bible on the floor next to my rack. And I said, God, if that book's true, I got bigger problems in prison. I am a sinner, and if hell's real, you and me both know I deserve to go there. No games about that with me. And I said, but if what that book says about what your son did on the cross, if there's any way that could include somebody like me, I want in on this. I didn't even know to ask to be saved. I didn't know the lingo. I was raised in church. I'd been out of church for 30 years. But I knew to confess I was a sinner. Boy, he saved me that morning. And the Bible says so. I mean, the cell didn't, you know, no angel came, no fireworks. I didn't even have a clue what happened. But I know this. I meant it. I was sincere. I called on that name. And it worked. Somebody say, Brother Spurgeon, can you prove the King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God? I go, sure, I can do it without Greek. The only Greek I know left Detroit 20 years ago. The only Greek word I know is baklava, and it's on the no list. You won't even let me near it. Amen. You know why I know that Bible's the word of God? Because one day I did what it said to do, and it did what it said it'd do. It made a new creature out of Dave Spurgeon. It didn't make a wimp out of him. It didn't make a rat out of him. It didn't make a nerd out of him. It made me a man. Because a man takes responsibility for what he does wrong. And I sent a letter to my, or I sent a, I got a call to my attorney. I wanted him to come see me. I'm going to say, change the not guilty plea to guilty. Let's face the music. I was so glad I wasn't going to hell. Spending the rest of my life in prison didn't even bother me. And I said, I want to tell you something. He goes, well, I got something to tell you first. He said, the prosecutor says that if you'll plead guilty, that's what I called him there for. If you'll plead guilty to the two charges, then they'll drop the machine gun charge. And I went, that was the 30-year charge. I said, tell him I'll take that. And I'm like, I'm here in Twilight Zone. I've been saved like a week, and I'm going, I know who did that. I know God did that for me. Nobody's ever going to talk me out of that. Amen? Amen. Then I made bond. Then I went to church. Oh, boy. God put me around a bunch of people that believed that book. And I shut my mouth, and I opened my ears, and I went to everything you could go to. Prayer meeting, everything. Because I was the dumbest Christian in the building. That included the 5-year-olds. And that wasn't acceptable. So I shut up. Now I'm up about with the 9-year-old, but at least I'm... What a ride. Amen. 30 years this November, I've been saved and in church. Why? Because one day in a cell, knowing not much, but being honest, I called upon the name that Peter's talking about. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, if it worked for me, it'll work for anybody. That's my theory. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So we got, we're talking about a beggar that got more than he bargained for. Number one, camaraderie of the saints. Number two, condition of the sinner. This girl, an old thing, is not for wimps. You better pray the Lord come back, Brother Bierman. And number three, the confidence in the Savior. And you don't actually think, I've been here for 4 years, you don't think this is a 3-point message, do you? Okay, good. Come on, get with it. Wake up. What was you getting ready to leave? Cronies is open till 11. Verse number 7. Now listen, I promise, I'm almost done. Matter of fact, I'll close with this. One more thing. Verse number 7. Echo, Peter said that to him in verse 6. I know we went away from that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. In verse 8, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Immediately, he stood and walked for the first time in his entire life. Could you imagine? Could you imagine such a thing? I know some blind gals from North Carolina that sing, and they'll sit there and they'll sing at a meeting and say, you know, I feel sorry for you guys because the first face I'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that would be like? Amen? This guy stood up. What I want you to notice, first time ever standing up, he didn't run home and tell his mom. He didn't go tell his friends. He's not, look at me, look what happened. He walked right into church. He walked right in them, leaping and praising God, right entered with them into the temple. Now, I got saved on a Friday morning in November 1990. The next day, that was a Friday, so they were having a church service the next day down in the library in the jail, and it happened to be the same church that was in the service 3 weeks before, and different people took turns, if you don't follow what I'm trying to say. But they happened to, I said, okay, I'll go to church, and I put the kite in the bars and went, and this guy that came, he was there the first time I went, and he had polio as a kid, and he's got braces, and he's walking with crutches, and he sits down. This time they've got an 8-foot table with chairs sitting around it, because it's different all the time in jail. And he sat at the head of the table. Instead of sitting there in the back and finding somebody to talk to the whole time like I did before and checking on, hey, how long you been here? What's going on the street? Have you heard? And that's just how you do it in jail. But this time I wasn't doing that. I wasn't gathering information. I sat down right next to that guy. He sat right there. I was right there at the right hand, and I just sat there. And he says this. He says, there was about 6 or 7 guys, and he said, all right, any of you saved? I didn't even know the word. I've been saved maybe 26 hours. But I knew what he meant. I'm sitting right there, and I raised my hand. Now, the other guys at the table, I've been locked up with for a month. You should have seen the look on their face, because it had been a long month for some of them. Amen. So this guy started talking, and he started talking about, I think he was over there with the Ten Commandments, and must have been, and talking about no idols and everything. And there's a guy that was at the maximum security prison, and he had been brought back to be part of somebody else's trial. He was already looking at 30 years, and he was young, and he was tough, and he was fearless, and he was pretty smart. So he had read up on a lot of things, and he set this preacher up, and he was baiting him into saying something about the idols that the Catholic Church, you know, uses. And it got real obvious that he stood up and he's leaning. So you're trying to say that my grandmother, and the guy there, his legs were shaking. He was so nervous, and his braces are rattling, you know, and I'm sitting right next to him. And I looked at that guy, and I looked at this other guy. He's a tough boy, but me and him had already talked. And I said, pal, if you don't sit down and shut up, when we get back into the range, I'm going to kick your rear end from one end of that thing to the other. He sat down, shut up. The guy's legs stopped shaking. And I sat there, and I think, this Christian thing's not so bad. I've been saved one day, and now I'm going to get in a fight defending a preacher. I can get a hold of this. Amen. So what he's saying, I got saved on Friday, and the very first opportunity I had, I got in church. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't even know the terminology. But listen, things that you just know. I might say this. I heard Don Green, if you ever heard of him in Michigan, I heard him say one time, he said, if what you got, he's talking about, oh, I got saved. He said, if what you got, when you claim to got saved, if what you got won't get you into church, are you absolutely positive it'll get you into heaven? And I get it. If you're saved, you're saved. But I heard a guy say, well, you don't have to go to church to be spiritual. I went, okay, maybe not, but every spiritual person I ever met went to church. Amen. This guy went. You know what the name of this point is? The celebration of the saved. I know it's a stretch, but it did line up. I know you picked up on that. Amen. And look what he's doing. He's leaping and praising God. He'd have been hard not to notice. You know, there's people that walked by him for no telling how long. Nobody even knew how tall he was. He was sitting there begging, and now he's standing up, and now he's leaping and praising God. I would say that it's safe bet that he made some of the dignified people very uncomfortable. Yeah. I get to go to churches that I haven't been to before, and we'll get in, my wife and I will sit somewhere, and nobody knows who we are, and we're visitors, and they don't say hi, they don't do nothing. Then when they find out you're the preacher, then they're nice. It ain't supposed to be that way. That book says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Amen? But let me get back to my point. And I'll be sitting there, and the song leader will be all excited, like Eric, or the preacher will get up and say something, and I'll go, amen. And I can see people jump. I know I'm a little loud, but people jump, and they're not used to it. And, of course, this service is dead on a hammer, I find out later. And people jump. The kids don't. You know what the kids do? They turn around, and they look. They want to see who did that. And I'm like, and they're like, and they're elbowing mom and dad. And I do it again, and I do it again even louder, because I like making dignified people uncomfortable. Amen? We're too dignified for our own stinking good. Amen. I'll amen myself. Have I done that yet this week? I have to do it a manual every night. Amen. Not really. Listen, it is scriptural to get excited about Jesus Christ. Amen. I look at it like this. This is Dave Spurgeon theology. If a person doesn't like praising God, if a person doesn't like worshiping the Lord and being around God's people, why would you even want to go to heaven? Or do you even want to go to heaven? Or maybe you just got saved so you wouldn't go to hell. But man, I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen. Looking for that blessed open, the glory's appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't have one plan that the Lord coming back is going to disappoint me by messing up. Not one bit. Well, I figured it out, though, because I'm this deep theologian, and we make so much of the mansion in heaven. I figured some people, they're not worrying about worshiping God when they get to heaven because they're going to stay at home. They're going to get that mansion, and they're just going to stay at home like they do during revival. It doesn't work here because most of you have been here. Thank you for filling this section tonight. I was a little, insecure over last night. They said, we were here, we were back in the overflow room. I said, we weren't overflowing. Amen. I was out west, and I heard a gal say, she was singing this song, and she said, my favorite hymn is I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. And I know the hymn's in there, and it's okay, it's fine, but I thought, that ain't even close to my favorite hymn. That ain't even, Mansion Over the Hilltop. This is, oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Come on, help me out. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. That's all I know. So, moving on. This fella got more than he bargained for. We're talking about the celebration of the saved. Go back to verse 9. See, I'm like Paul. I said, last of all, and on page 3, and now we just finished page 3. Verse 9, it says, and all the people saw him. So now you know who he's talking about. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And look at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. Look what it says. Greatly wondering. Greatly wondering. Listen, this world is not remotely fazed by church buildings and religion. They're everywhere. There's church buildings everywhere. The parking lots fill up on Sunday morning. Some, and they still do evening services, and the lost people are driving by, pulling their boat, or in your case, snowmobile, most of the time. And I mean, they're not. But I'm going to tell you what does get to them. People notice. See, people notice when things really change. That Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, it's a question tonight. Raise your hand if you're saved. All right. Praise the Lord. I believe you. And I wasn't looking for the one that didn't raise their hand. I want to make a point. I'm glad you are. How about this? If I went around the room right now and all you that raised your hand and I said, okay, give me about 60 seconds and tell me about that. Could you? You know what? I'm in church all the time, and I see people raise their hand that they're saved, and they couldn't tell you how it happened because it's never happened. And if that's you in here tonight, you need to nail that thing down. Amen? You need to get in on what I'm talking about. Amen? I fear that a lot, the claim to be, or maybe hoping to be, maybe even here preaching week after week, and know by now they're not, and they just don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you what you do. You find a place, you find somebody to pray with you, and you find a place, an old-fashioned altar, and you get that thing straight. And you quit worrying about what other people would think. Because everybody in here would think you're pretty brave and think you're pretty smart. I'm not a retreader. I'm trying to tell you what I see in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. 60 seconds apiece. We'd be here till about 10, and I don't know how late Cronies is open, but I will ask you this. I'm going to ask you this. As you're getting saved, has the change in you when you got saved, caused anybody to be filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to you? Because that is supposed to be what happens when a person becomes a child of God. That's the witness. When things change, really change, I'm not talking about a shave and a haircut. When things really change, that's what opens the door. Well, you know what people say when they're, here, can I give you something to read? They say, what happened to you? That's the question of the hour. Thank you for asking. When nothing changes, why does anybody even have a reason to ask you about anything? You hear me? This guy, filled with wonder and amazement. We need to be the witness that we need, that we're supposed to be, so that other people will see and inquire or open the door for us to tell them what happened. Amen? I'll say this, if you're in here and you're not saved, it's time to get saved. You need to get saved for real, not for mommy and daddy, not to get the heat off because you got in trouble. It's time to get a hold of what Bible salvation really is, all right? And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to y'all. Here's what Bible salvation is. It's Jesus Christ loving you enough to go to the cross in your place. It's Him dying on that cross so that your sin doesn't take you to devil's hell. Because that's where it'll take you if you die without forgiveness. Now, what you do with it between you and God. But my obligation is to tell you the truth. Amen? You end up in a lake of fire. Nothing will ever get that heat off. So don't do it. Don't risk it. Don't take the chance. Let's all stand. Eyes closed, head bowed, all that. Altar's open. Preacher's going to come. I got nothing else to say. If the Lord spoke to you, respond.
Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men, listen now, that they may see your good works and praise you. No, that's not what it says.
Yep.
It says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is your changed life drawing others to Christ?
Amen.
Is there things in your life that's limiting you from glorifying God? In a moment, the music's going to play. The message has been delivered. What are you going to do with it? Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this time of invitation. Now, Lord, I pray that the things that were spoken, not just by the preacher, but by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, Lord, we'd move on it. And the things that you spoke to us about, that we'd come and talk to you now. Lord, work with us now. Lord, if someone here is not saved, that they'd come forward and allow someone to show them from the Scriptures what it means to be a child of God. Lord, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight?